In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Father Brown stepped into a Starbucks for a cup of coffee, and as he was waiting in line, the person behind him said, "Are you a priest?" He was dressed in his clericals. "Why, yes," he said, "I'm the rector of the church right across the street, Grace Church." "Wow," he said, "that's my church." And Father Brown said, "Well, that's funny. I have been rector for 7 years. I don't believe I've ever seen you in church." "Father, I said I was a member, not a fanatic." Ashley, that is a joke. It didn't happen. But as is the case with any joke that's funny, there's some truth to it. I've known Episcopalians who really believe that every Sunday attendance in worship at church is really over-the-top fanaticism. In fact, I've known Episcopalians who truly believe that active membership in a church isn't really necessary for one to be an active Christian, perhaps even a very faithful Christian. All you really need to be a Christian, according to not a few Christians, is faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that's actually true. That's all you need. Because if Jesus is truly Lord, there's a whole lot that goes along with that. Baptism is one of the first. And of course, every Sunday attendance is another thing that goes along with calling Jesus Lord. Pay close attention to the baptismal covenant that we're going to reaffirm in just a few minutes. Do you think the church needs some reform? Well, if you do, you're in a big club that stretches back 2,000 years. Over its history, the church has experienced many periods of reform, times of looking at itself and seeking to bring itself more into line with the mind of Christ. By church now, I don't mean a parish. I don't mean the Episcopal Church necessarily, but the whole body of Christ. Whenever the church has wanted to reform, it has looked to the early church, the church of the first few centuries AD, the church closest to the time when Jesus walked the earth, the church that was undivided as yet. And then first of all, keep in mind that the church, until the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, was an illegal entity in the Roman Empire. To be a Christian in those early years meant that you were doing something illegal. You were breaking the law. Talk about countercultural. Most new converts to the faith were adults. But if you happened to be the head of the household, then most likely when you converted, also your wife or husband would be converted, and your children would be converted also. Everyone would be baptized. So what would you do if you found as an adult that you were irresistibly drawn to Christ? Would you go to the priest, the local priest, and say, "Look, I want to be baptized. When is the next baptism? The first of the month?" Well, no, that's not the way it worked. You would make your desire known, and then you would be made a catechumen by the priest. which meant you were entering a spirit of discernment and instruction, a time of instruction and discernment before being baptized. And that period of discernment was 3 years long. You waited for 3 years before you were baptized. That's how long it takes for a person to go through seminary today in order to be a priest. Now that three-year period was basically a time for learning the Word of God and for bringing one's lifestyle into conformity with Christian teaching. Of course, most of the adults in those early centuries were from pagan backgrounds, so they had a lot of learning to do. And if you were a thief, you had to give up stealing. Seems logical to us, but that's what St. Paul was telling the Ephesians in the reading today. Were you learning to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander? And were you learning to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, as St. Paul talked to the Ephesians? Were you sharing your resources with the needy? And of course, were you worshiping at least every Sunday, every Lord's Day, with the church? Were you worshiping with the church every Lord's Day? Unless you were sick, that was the only excuse allowed. And when you did that, you risked arrest, imprisonment, and possibly even execution at certain periods of time and places during those first few centuries. That was considered the basic minimum for a Christian. But worshiping with the church on Sunday only went so far for the catechumen. The catechumen was only allowed to stay for a particular amount of time in the liturgy. That person would stay up to the peace, the passing of the peace, and then the deacon, the deacon Kathleen of that period, would say, "Let the catechumens depart," and the catechumens would leave, and they would go someplace and have instruction. Only the baptized were allowed to stay for what was to come. The solemn remembering of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened in the Eucharistic prayer, and the consecration of the bread and the wine to become the body and blood of Christ. And finally, all of those assembled then receiving the body and blood of the Lord. You see, the belief of those early Christians and of most Christians ever since was that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the salvation of the world, that sacrifice was brought to the present in that act of Holy Communion. That belief was rooted in the Hebrew understanding of what happens at Passover, and it was rooted in the Greek understanding of what is called anamnesis. We won't talk about that this morning. And it's also rooted in Jesus' own words, "This is my body. This is my blood." In today's gospel, our Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples to understand the Eucharist, which was going to be the vehicle to make him present whenever they gathered. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died," he said, calling to mind the post-Passover Exodus. "I am the bread that came down from heaven. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Someone once said to me, you know, Father Fred, I don't believe that Jesus is really present in the bread and the wine. Well, I said, well, then you believe that Jesus is really absent in Holy Communion? Well, no, that's not exactly what I mean. Well, I said, he's either really present or really absent. He can't be both. Some Anglicans believe that since transubstantiation, a very technical medieval concept, was dropped from the doctrine of Anglicanism during the Reformation, one of those times of reform, that we don't believe that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. But that's not true. Read the prayers. It doesn't talk about symbolism and this is like the body and blood. It talks about the body and blood. The best response to that understanding was from Queen Elizabeth I, who wrote a poem about the real presence. 'Twas Christ the Word that spake it. The same took bread and brake it. And as the Word did make it, so I believe and take it. To be a part of the church is to be a part of the Eucharistic community. Does our Lord Jesus Christ come to us in different ways? However many ways he wants to come to us, of course. But the most basic, the most essential, the surest way is through the sacrament of his body and blood.